First John 5. Let's read verse 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Several years ago, after the end of the American Civil War, there was a Civil War veteran who was getting a little bit older, but going around and really living in deep poverty. He would beg, go from place to place, ask people for money, and as they would give him a little bit of bread or a little bit of money, a little bit of resources, he would mumble something about my friend Abraham Lincoln, my friend Abraham Lincoln. Typically, people wrote him off as a crank, as a misfit, as somebody who was down and out and had delusions of grandeur. Of course, if you are so poor, how in the world would you know somebody like the former president, Abraham Lincoln, who had been since assassinated? On one occasion, as he was going about and begging and asking somebody for some money, and the person gave him, and again he mumbled something about his good friend, Abraham Lincoln, the man challenged him and said to him, "Stop talking about our great former president, Abraham Lincoln, as if you knew him." At which point, that old man reached into his beaten-up coat and pulled out a letter that was crumpled up and folded, and he handed it to the man, and he said, "I'm not much one for reading, but my friend Abraham Lincoln gave me this." The man, who was literate, opened it up and began reading it. And his eyes went wide as there in Abraham Lincoln's own handwriting was a promise to this Civil War veteran that he would have a presidential pension for the rest of his life. And he said to the man, "Do you know what you have in your hands here? You have a promise that from the federal government you would be supported for the rest of your life because of the service to your country." And that man had been living in poverty, living in really abject circumstances, all the while having in his pocket a letter from the president promising him a good support. He just couldn't read it. That's a lot like a lot of professing Christians. Their lives are often characterized by defeat, characterized by discouragement, characterized what looks like as if they are living on base resources. And very often they speak of their friend Jesus, but their life looks defeated. They seem burdened, as if the commandments of God and the Christian life has weighed them down. And this passage here in 1 John 5 is in essence that letter to us. It's that letter in the pocket. It says, this is what has been willed to a Christian. This is what is yours. See, as you know, the broader context here is that John has been giving us marks of a Christian. He's been giving us signs of life. He's been telling us what a true Christian is. We've already seen a true Christian is somebody who knows and believes the love that God has for him. We saw it's somebody who loves God truly. We saw last week that that means that you love the brethren, you're truly born again, and God's commandments to you are not burdensome. And now John takes that idea of something being burdensome and he does the opposite. Instead of being weighed down and talking about being stuck, he wants to talk about the victorious kind of life that Christians should have. Victorious living. More than conquerors is what you could call this passage. God's people are not supposed to be a people weighed down, defeated, like heavy trucks spinning their wheels in the mud. God's people are not supposed to be defeated by God's commands. Instead, God's people overcome. God's people are victorious. And one of the signs of eternal life that God wants us to know is how his children fare in the game of life. In the Olympics of life and existence, how do athletes with God's genes in them end up doing? See, God is giving us another sign of life. take all his children, put them in God jerseys on one side of the field, and put Satan, the world, and all that opposes them on the other side of the field with their jerseys, and who wins? Well, the logic of this passage is, since nobody defeats God, the mark of those who are God's children is that they conquer. They overcome. They defeat the things that oppose them. And that's what John wants us to see here. Another distinguishing mark of the Christian, another true sign of life, are truths about the victorious Christian life. But what does that mean exactly? What does it mean that Christians overcome? Was John a first century motivational speaker? I mean, was John a proponent of positive thinking? Is John telling us, hey, there's no such thing as can't. There's no such thing as never. You're a winner. Quitters never win, and winners never quit. Is that what he's doing? Is John trying to get us hyped up on pure optimism? No, because that kind of thing is not truth. It's not truthful to tell people that the only problems they have are problems in their own mind. And that if you just believe you'll win, you'll always win. That if you just think you've conquered it, you already have. That's deadly thinking. That's encouraging people to step off cliffs into the thin air of their own thoughts, with smiles on their faces, to believe in their belief, to trust in their trust. It's deadly. And it's very popular if you've been into bookstores lately. Enormously popular. Mind power. The power of a positive attitude. And by the way, I'm all for positive attitudes. But positive attitudes need to rest on truth, not on themselves. So what is John doing? Is he some kind of motivational speaker? Because when you think about it, our lives have a lot of obstacles. I mean, perhaps yours doesn't, but maybe you know people who do, right? We see and experience things that discourage us. We experience roadblocks and detours, hiccups. It doesn't always feel like victory, does it? So what John wants to do here is explain to us what the victory really is so that your expectation is biblical. Does it mean problem-free living? Does it mean mastering my own destiny? Does it mean health, wealth, and prosperity? What does it mean? What is this victory that believers have? And then he's going to explain to us how we experience the victory. So two truths we'll see here in this passage. First, the identity of the victors and their enemies. And secondly, the nature of the victory. How do they achieve it? Well, let's begin in verse 4 with the identity of the victors and their enemies. Verse 4. It reads this. First part says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." John very clearly identifies the people that overcome the world. Who are they? What category are they in? It's whatever is born of God. And literally in the original language, everything born of God. There is no such thing as somebody born of God that does not overcome the world. Everyone in this category has this outcome. All mammals breathe. All plants grow. All God's children overcome. That's the category. We've already seen in John, he's been telling us, when God begets, when God fathers, the nature that he puts into people changes how they are. Look back in chapter 3, in verse 9, we see him there saying, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God." And you remember when we looked at that, we saw it meant sin as a habit. It doesn't mean never sins, it means sin as a way of life. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." You have God's nature in you. God is loving, like father, like son, like father, like daughter. Look at chapter 5, verse 18. We haven't got there yet, but same idea. "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him." So he has all these things. When God fathers you, when you're born again, this happens. Well, now in chapter 5, verse 4, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world." Christians overcome the world. There's no such thing as somebody who's a Christian who's not born again. Born again equals Christian. Christian equals born again. And this word for overcome is a very strong word. The word in the original language means to overwhelmingly conquer. It's actually related to the old word for the Greek god of victory, Nika. And the idea here is to be genuinely superior to your enemies so that you overwhelm them, that you conquer with overwhelming success. This is what Christians do to the world, the victorious Christian life. Now, growing up, I would often hear preaching about the victorious Christian life. And I think it's good to speak about the victorious Christian life, the life of appropriating all the spiritual blessings that are yours in Christ Jesus. I would hear that a lot. Maybe if you've grown up in church, you've often heard that phrase. But sometimes, as I was a young man, as I was a boy, it seemed to me as if some preachers almost believed that Christians live the defeated Christian life by default. That the defeated Christian life is what belongs to us. Defeat is normal. And victory is a kind of a special blessing to be sought. But you know, this passage teaches something different. This passage teaches something very encouraging. That just as if you're God's child, it's in your nature to love and to obey and to want the truth, so it is normal for you to overcome those things that oppose. Just as it's true of all Christians that they're going to love God, love the truth, love one another, so it's true of all Christians that they will, at some point and in varying degrees, overcome the world. And God has put this in His Word because He wants us to know what our birthrights are. He wants us to have the letter in our hand and read it. He wants us to know the normal Christian life is not one of defeat. And with that knowledge, we ought to be comforted, number one, wow, that's wonderful. Number two, convicted when there's a pattern of defeat in our lives. We should be confident if we see overcoming. Well, that's the pattern of a Christian. But if we see continual defeat, we should be convicted. Christians are overcomers. Have you ever read the letters to the churches in Asia, the beginning of the book of Revelation? And Jesus ends each letter by saying, "To him who overcomes, I will grant, I will grant." And when he says those things, he's not speaking about some super class of Christians. No, he's not talking about a crack squadron of elite spiritual troops, the Christian triathlon athletes. No, Christians are overcomers. All Christians are overcomers. So that leads us to the question, what do Christians overcome? What is it that we defeat? What is the victory that they win? Well, look back in your text. What does your text say? Chapter 5, verse 4. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." Who or what do Christians overwhelmingly conquer? Answer, the world. Well, what does John mean by the world? Well, he doesn't mean the planet. We don't conquer the planet. It doesn't mean humanity. We're not out there to defeat all human beings. What does he mean? He means that system of thinking and acting, those attitudes and beliefs that oppose God and lead men away from Him. That system that teaches people to love what God hates, to hate what He loves. That system that makes righteousness seem strange and sin seem normal. We saw it in chapter 2, didn't we? Verse 15, look back. Just turn back to chapter 2, 15, where he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." This is what Christians overcome. That world system does not defeat us. It does not overwhelm us. According to this book, there are at least two other groups that Christians have also overcome. Look at chapter 2 and verse 13. Remember when we looked at these verses. He says, "I write you fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I write to you young men, because you have overcome the wicked one." End of verse 14. Again, "I've written to you young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." Who is the wicked one? Satan. Christians have overcome Satan. And one more category in this book, Look at chapter 4 and verse 4. And then we'll make some conclusions here. He says, he's talking about antichrists, false spirits. And look what he says in verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. False teachers, false gospel preachers, false brethren, you have overcome them, little children. So let's add these up. Christians overcome the world. They overcome Satan. They overcome false teachers. Now, what do those three all have in common? What do those three all aim to do? Well, they aim to destroy the faith of God's people. Satan aims to subvert people, to get them away from trusting in God. He wants to have people deny the Lord, turn their back on God. The world system is a whole environment which makes you feel like your faith is weird and unbelief is normal. And false teachers spend all their time trying to tell you, you've got the wrong faith. In other words, these are enemies of the gospel. They're enemies of salvation, and that makes them enemies of your soul. Enemies of your eternal life. The ultimate goal of Satan, the ultimate goal of the world, the ultimate goal of false teachers is to lead a soul into hell. What would it look like? Just turn it around. What would it look like for Satan or for the world or for false teachers to overcome a Christian? Just ask yourself that question. What would it mean if this verse was reversed and if the world overcame us, if Satan overcame us? Answer, Satan and his lies would triumph. You would believe him and forsake the truth. The world and its pleasures would draw you out and you'd say, I'm done with that stuff. I'm going back there. That's where I'm at home. You would change your mind about the gospel. You would say, yeah, you know, I don't think that what I've been taught about Jesus Christ being the Son of God, Son of Man, the Christ, I don't think that's true. I'm going to take another Jesus, another spirit. Your light would be snuffed out. Your testimony would die. Your faith would fail. That's what it would mean for a Christian to be overcome, for your faith to die, for your faith to fail. Do you remember the night that Jesus was betrayed, the night of the Last Supper? He comes to Simon Peter and he says to him, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has desired to sift you, and he means you plural, or it's in the original, you all of you, the disciples. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. See what was going on there? For Peter to pass the test, for him to overcome, would mean that he would not ultimately stop believing. Did Peter deny the Lord? Yes. Did he deny the Lord permanently? No. His faith didn't ultimately fail. See, if you haven't noticed, this world system you live in is very hostile to faith. The media, the materialism, the lust for positions and possessions and the vanity, the desire for leisure and status make faith seem strange, vague, invisible, even foolish. Isn't it true that tomorrow when you go to work, some of the colleagues are going to say, so what did you do on the weekend? Right? What did you do on the weekend? Well, I went to church. And? Oh, yeah. Okay, so you clocked in your moral thing, but what did you really do? Yeah, well, why would you want to do that? Well, that's crazy. You see? Yeah, more than that. Got an amen corner over there. Remember John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress? Remember Vanity Fair? And there's that fair with all the goods. And as Pilgrim and Faithful walk through, they try to sell them stuff. And Bunyan says, the reason that Satan set this fair up was to stop pilgrims from reaching the celestial city. Buy the stuff. Get involved. Don't continue your silly journey for your hope for something otherworldly. Just get involved in this stuff. Get it. Live here with the rest of them. That's what the world seeks to do to our faith. So you know what it means to overcome? To overcome, Christians, means that whatever Satan and the world and false teachers throw at you, your faith in Jesus Christ remains. Your faith is fireproof, waterproof, magnetically shielded, reinforced. See, people who are born again have the divine nature. They have a God-given faith. It's a faith that cannot be snuffed out. It cannot be drowned, starved, intimidated, frightened off, or any other way removed. Christians overcome precisely because nothing overcomes their faith. Remember a few weeks ago, we looked at the truth that perfect love casts out fear, and we said the reason why perfect love casts out fear is that if your soul is safe, if you're safe on judgment day, then your greatest fear is taken care of. If you're safe as far as your soul goes, nothing can ultimately harm you. See, the only thing that really harms you is the thing that harms you forever, the things that ultimately harms you. They might hurt you, they might steal from you, they might slander you, they may even kill the body. But only what harms you ultimately is what harms you. And do you know, friend, the only thing that defeats you ultimately is what truly defeats you. And the only thing that truly defeats you is the thing that steals your faith in Christ. Because that's what saves your soul. See, you might have down days. You might have times of real doubt. You might have had dips of discouragement. You may have even entertained thoughts of giving up. You might feel like Paul, who said we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we even despaired of life. But the only thing that ultimately defeats you is the thing that causes you to turn away from Christ permanently. And if you are truly born again, friend, that will not happen. And I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that in light of that, perhaps your current discouragement over your spiritual growth is a temporary setback. Your sense of failure in not overcoming that sin that you've been fighting is a temporary defeat. That feeling that you haven't achieved what you wanted to achieve in your Christian life, your confusion over certain events in your life, your genuine doubts over maybe matters of some faith, these are pauses, they are halts, they are detours, they're temporary setbacks in a campaign that will not be lost. Because only what takes your faith in Christ ultimately defeats you. And you will emerge from that if you're born again with a faith in Jesus Christ that is God-given and part of what it means to be a Christian. That's why Peter said, you are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Listen, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it may be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know what glorifies God? Is when a human being has had everything taken from him. His reputation, his goods, maybe even his family, his sense of personal dignity. He has been literally, perhaps, tortured to death. And in that, he doesn't renounce Christ. What remains when you've torn everything out of him is, I believe in Jesus Christ. That gives God glory. And this is why we do not believe in the category of the permanently backslidden Christian. See, we've created this category today in modern evangelicalism that you can have a person who supposedly confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and then at some point he turns away from Christ, goes back into the world, never gives the Lord another thought, and then we say, oh, let's pray for so-and-so, he's backslidden. He needs to come back to the Lord. Well, we certainly need to pray for him, but you know what, when we say that, what we're saying, we're saying the world overcame him, right? The world overcame his faith. Let's pray that he comes back. No, no, no. Let's pray he gets saved because he's basically acted like the Lord doesn't exist. So let's pray for his salvation. Let's pray that he will truly come to Christ for the first time, that he will repent and believe. Let's pray for that. Let's pray for him. But let's not think that there are people that the world can overcome and false teachers can overcome and they can buy into a false gospel or go completely into the world and we say, oh, well, I guess they're just temporarily down. No, no. If a person's truly born again, his faith is exactly what does not fail. He might have dips, valleys, falls, mishaps, messes, accidents, but he does not disown the Lord. Amen and amen. And so that leads us naturally then to identifying what the victory is and how it's obtained. And we've already seen much of it. Look in verse 4 of chapter 5. The basis of the victory. The basis of the victory. Faith in Christ. Look at the end of verse 4. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. What is the victory? Well, we've been seeing it. It's not financial prosperity. It's not perfect health and freedom. It's not your best life now with a shiny smile. The victory is the faith that does not fail. Notice John doesn't say the faith achieves the victory. What does he say? The faith is the victory. Why would that be so? What does he mean, the faith is the victory? Well, we've seen one of the answers. When everything is thrown at the Christian, everything is taken from you, the one thing which cannot be taken from you and will outlast all the assaults of the world is your faith. It's like a diamond in the mud. And that's what has come out when Christians have been put to death for their faith. You know, the account of John Huss. John Huss was a believer before the Reformation of Luther and Calvin. And John Huss began to preach the true gospel having read the works of Wycliffe, John Wycliffe. And he was tricked into going to Rome where they said he'd get a fair trial. And when he was in Rome, he was tried by a kangaroo court, condemned to death. They stripped him of his robes and they put a paper representation of a bishop's hat on his head, and on the paper were scribbled devils with the inscription, "Ringleader of heretics." When John Huss saw that, he said, "My Lord Jesus Christ, for my sake, wore a thorn of crowns. Why then should I not, for his sake, wear this light crown? Truly I will do it, and I will do it willingly." Then the bishop at the time said, "Now we commit your soul to the devil." John Huss responded by lifting his eyes to heaven and saying, "But I commend into your hands, O Lord Jesus Christ, my spirit, which you have redeemed." A chain was brought and put around him. And John Huss said with a smile, "My Lord Jesus Christ was bound with a harder chain than this for my sake. Why then should I be ashamed of this rusty one?" He was placed at the stake with wood piled up to his neck. And he was asked to recant, and he said, "No, I have never preached any doctrine with an evil tendency, and what I taught with my lips, I now seal with my blood." The flames were then brought in, and as they began to engulf him, John Huss sang a hymn so loudly, with so cheerful a voice, that it was heard above the crackling of the wood. After a while, his voice was just interrupted by the severity of the flames, and he died. So Revelation 12 says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimonies. They did not love their lives to the death." It is the nature of God-given faith to overcome this world. Like air bubbles rise to the surface, so God-given faith does not sink in this world. And God wants you to know, believer, that your faith is the most precious thing you possess. It's more precious than if you had the Cullinan diamond in your pocket. It's more precious than if you had a bar of platinum in your hands. The faith is the victory. The second reason why the faith is the victory has to do with who the faith is in. Look at the end of verse 5. At least look at verse 5, "Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Who is our faith in? Jesus Christ. Our faith is not in our faith. Our trust is not in our trust. The faith that is the victory is a faith that is in Jesus Christ. Our faith is like a wire that connects us to the power station. Our faith is the tow bar that connects our trailer to the truck. Our faith is the umbilical cord from mother to child. But that wire, that tow bar, that umbilical cord is only good because of what it's connected to. And the only reason why faith overcomes the world and Satan and all opposition is because Jesus Christ has done so. How victorious is Jesus Christ? Well, consider for a moment when Satan and Jesus went head to head. Just look for a moment at Luke 4. Luke chapter 4. Verse 1, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. In those days he ate nothing, and afterward when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it's written, you will worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Satan tried to get Jesus to fall just like Adam. And in fact, he used the same tactics that he used with Adam. But if you compare Adam's temptation to Jesus' temptation, you see that Jesus overwhelmingly conquered. Just compare them. With Adam, the devil challenged Adam. It was Satan who took the initiative. But here, Christ challenged the devil. The Spirit led Christ into the wilderness. There, the devil was compelled to tempt him. Adam had every possible advantage: paradise, good health, companionship, every need met. Jesus Christ was at the most serious disadvantage: 40 days of fasting, lacking every comfort, every need, hungry and alone. Adam responded to human desire. He said, yeah, I don't believe in the truthfulness of God's words. He fell into sin. Christ trusted in God's words, stood true to God, resisted sin. Adam, the devil, emerged victorious. But Christ emerged finally and fully victorious. Do you realize, friends, our Savior took Jesus on in fair hand-to-hand combat and won? And if that weren't enough, through his death and resurrection, he walked into the devil's prison called death, being a free man himself, as not under the curse of sin, and he walked through that prison single-handedly, breaking every lock in the dungeon. When he rose from the dead, Satan had been routed, plundered, thoroughly, utterly vanquished. What Satan does today is a last-minute, desperate form of guerrilla warfare. But he is lost already. Jesus overcame Satan. Colossians 2:15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Hebrews 2:14 says the same thing. He destroyed him who had the power of death, even the devil. Jesus overcame Satan. Jesus overcame the world. You know, John 16:33, where he says, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have what? Overcome the world. And can I tell you this? Even the enemy within, that flesh that leads you to choose your own way, What did Paul say? "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Do you know what faith is? Faith is grasping all that Jesus Christ is. Lord, Savior, King, Shepherd. I lay hold on Him, on His work, on His person, on His promises. Faith is what connects you to Christ and His work. In other words, to be connected with Christ is to be victorious over Satan and the world and the flesh. Faith doesn't produce victory. Faith connects you to the victory. Faith connects you to the power that was there all along. And to put it another way, friends, faith is normal living for a believer. Unbelief is abnormal. And if you think about your experience, are you not most troubled? Are you not most anxious when you fall into unbelief? Is not that not the time when you lose your joy? Is that not the time when you experience defeat? When you turn away from trusting Christ and turn your eyes to the world and to your own strength? See, you might live right next door to a power substation, but be living in perpetual darkness if your house or flat is not connected to it. And so Christ's victory over sin and the world and all that opposes you might remain dormant if you yourself are not connected to Him by faith. And it's two kinds of faith. Firstly, it's the faith that connects you to Him initially. The day you believe Jesus is the Son of God, the day you trust Him as your Savior, as the Anointed One to take away your sin, your Messiah, that's the beginning of being born again. And the victory that is Christ's is yours. In fact, interestingly enough, there in 1 John, you'll notice that one of the words is in the past tense. 1 John 5, verse 4, this is the victory, end of the verse, that has overcome the world. See, once you're saved, the victory that Christ has already won is yours. That's initial faith. But then, listen, and this is where it becomes so crucial for us, there's an ongoing kind of faith. See, the word here for believes in verse 5 is present tense. The overcomer continues to believe. The overcomer does not stop believing. And many people look at this as a contradiction and they wonder, how could this be? Because on the one hand, the Bible is saying something like, if you've already been born of God, you've overcome the world. But on the other hand, there are promises. If you do this, if you overcome, you will inherit eternal life. So what is it? Is it guaranteed that I'm in Christ and I've overcome? Or is it that I must strive to continue to believe? And the answer is yes. You have overcome in Christ and you must keep believing. God wants us to understand that true faith, the faith that causes us to be born again, is a faith which endures. You might remember back in Colossians 1. Will you just look there for a moment? Colossians 1. This is the victory when we continue to believe. Remember when we studied this in Colossians 1? Look at verse 21 through 23. Verse 21 says this, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled," it's a done deal, right? In the body of His flesh through death, "to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight." It's done, it's completed, right? Verse 23, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Do you see that? He has done it. He's reconciled you. It's completed. Don't worry. If you continue in the faith. You see, people say, you believe in once saved, always saved, don't you? Well, I believe if you're truly saved, you're saved. I believe if you're born again, as you've just seen, nothing overcomes your faith. But I believe people who overcome never stop believing. That's the point. If you're truly born again, your faith will endure. Do you have a responsibility? Yeah, endure in your faith. And you have a promise that being born again means nothing will overwhelm that faith, because it's God-given. But what must you do? Fight for your faith. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. The promise that believers overcome by their faith and nothing overcomes their faith should not make me passive. It makes me active. I'm going to fight to keep my grasp on Jesus Christ. You know, if I gave you a plastic card and I told you there's coming a big economic crash, and there's going to be famine, this card will be your only means of survival during that time, how would you treat that card? Wouldn't you do anything to keep that card? You know, if you were threatened and you had to release something, you'd release anything but that card. Well, guess what, Christian? You know what your most precious possession is? Faith in Christ. And if you have to let anything and everything go, you let it go, but you keep on cleaving to Christ. You don't have to fight for the victory. You have to fight for your faith. The victory's been achieved. So what are some of the things you might do if you were fighting for victory, at least fighting for faith? Well, since faith comes by hearing and hearing of the Word of God, I want to have a steady and healthy intake of the Word of God. I want to be in the Scriptures because faith rises on the Scriptures. Since faith grows through prayer, I want to have a regular prayer life where I'm pleading with God and watching Him answer. Since faith grows when I'm with other believers, I want to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I want to be with them whenever I can because it's going to stimulate my faith. Since faith is grown by obedience, whatever I see, I'm going to just try to implement it and trust Him to help me do it. Since faith is grown by suffering, when that comes into my life, I'm not going to pout or kick the dog. I'm going to say, thank you, Lord. I'm going to trust that this will work through me. In other words, God is doing so many things, gives you things to grow your faith, but that's where your attention needs to be. The faith is the victory. What are you doing to fight for your faith? Believers overcome. That's their nature. Born-again believers overcome. They overcome by their faith. Their faith is never overcome. But you have a responsibility to keep fighting for your faith. John Piper used this illustration, and I think it's true. He said the Christian life is a little bit like being, at least this side of victory, this side of heaven, is being in a stream, being in a river that's flowing downstream. And at the end of that stream is a big waterfall called hell. And when you are saved, God turns you around from going downstream and He faces you upstream. And now He says, swim. And you know what believers who are born again do? They swim. And they never stop swimming. And when they maybe get tired, they coast. But they realize, I'm not going to coast. And they keep swimming. And do they ever stop and end up going over the waterfall? No, because they're truly believers. So they keep believing and they keep swimming. And they do everything to keep fighting for their faith. And because it's God-given, it never goes away. That's the tension, folks. He has done it. He will fulfill it. It's His victory. You keep believing. Keep fighting for your faith. Keep stimulating your faith. If you're a believer, I encourage you, you will never stop believing. Nothing will overcome your faith. So on that promise, act on it. Don't be passive. Actively fight for your faith.